Over the last few weeks, I've been working through the genealogy of Jesus and the women that are contained in that genealogy. And we finally get to Mary. I kind of skipped over one. We'll cover her when we talk about David. But and I guess it's a good thing because I was asked earlier this week, you know, we're talking about prostitutes and a lot of, you know, stuff going on. Is there something we need to know? No. So that person's not on my Christmas card list anymore, but that's okay. It's that time of year you're forced to listen to Christmas music, whether you want to or not. Not just in church, but everywhere. Every restaurant and store, and not just on the radio stations, you can't get away from it. Sitting in a restaurant over the week, listening to different music, there's no rhyme or reason to any of it. It's kind of a little bit of everything. You get O Holy Night, and then followed by Frosty the Snowman, and an Ave Maria, and then a couple songs later, Grandma's getting run over. Music has always been a part of the Christmas story. Music may be our best response to the Christmas story. Not just in recent years, but even at the first Christmas, music was important. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find that oftentimes when someone's sharing the good news of Jesus coming to earth, or they're hearing the good news of Christ, that there is a song that is sung. And this week we're going to talk about Mary's song. It's a song of praise. It's called the Magnificat. The Magnificat is a Latin term that means to magnify or to praise. Mary gets a lot of attention these days, certainly this time of the year, but the truth is, if you think about it, we don't know a whole lot about her. If you compiled everything that Scripture has to say about Mary, you wouldn't even have enough good for a good short biography. We don't know about her life before Jesus. We don't really know how she raised him. We don't know when she died or where she died. She appears here in the story of Christ's birth, and she makes some cameo appearances in the Gospels, and she even shows up in the book of Acts once. But other than that, we don't know about her. Historically, the church, though, as a whole, has made a pretty big deal out of this woman. In fact, we made her more than Scripture would tell us that she is. And we'll see here this morning that I think we've made her more than she ever wanted to be. There are some non-biblical ideas about Mary that we should address, probably, before we really study the song. Some teach that Mary was sinless, that she was born without original sin, that she never sinned during her life. That if she had sinned, that would have contaminated Jesus somehow. So that Jesus wasn't the only sinless person, but Mary also. But then the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus was the only one qualified to be a sacrifice on our behalf because he is the only one who has ever lived a perfect life. Another title sometimes given to Mary is that of mediatrix. The idea is that she is a mediator between us and God, and that when we pray to God, we should really pray through Mary. But then you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and it says, there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. When we pray directly to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Another title that gets thrown around for Mary is, and this is throughout church history, mostly the Catholic Church, is co-redemptrix. Now that sounds pretty impressive, and it would look good on somebody's business card, I guess. The idea is that she is somehow a co-redeemer, along with Jesus. That Jesus saves, but Mary is really part of that saving. But then you read in Acts 4:12, it says that salvation is found in no one else, no one other than Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Only through Christ do you find salvation. Look, if there was some other way than Jesus to be saved, don't you think that God surely would have not sent his only son to the earth? I mean, if there was some other way, then the sacrifice and the cross and the pain and the suffering of Christ, that would have been unnecessary. But Christ is the only way. So you have these different titles for Mary, and there's another one. Sometimes you hear people call her Mary, Queen of Heaven. Listen, it's right to honor this woman, the way she lived her life and the example she is for us, and we'll talk about that. But it would be wrong for us to worship her. it would be wrong for us to give her titles and to give her a position that is reserved for Christ alone. So as we look at Mary in Luke chapter 1, I think it's obvious that how Mary wanted to be known. Because the title she gives herself is not mediatrix or co-redemptrix, and it's not the Queen of Heaven. She refers to herself several times as simply a humble servant who magnifies the Lord. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, or when you see sixth month here, this is a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was a cousin of Mary, and she's pregnant with John the Baptist. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, Nazareth was a small town. It was an insignificant town. Gabriel probably had to pull up Google Maps just to find it. It sits on about 10 acres of land with a population at the most of maybe 300 people. About half of the population would have died at birth. The other half had a life expectancy of perhaps 40 years of age. In verse 27, it says, Gabriel appears to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, maybe you heard this another way, depending on what church you came from. It's also read as Hail Mary, full of grace. And the angel describes Mary as someone who is highly favored by God. Now, I think that's a bit surprising, because if there are two things or two words that would describe Mary from the world's perspective, highly favored isn't one of them, isn't two of them. The words would probably be more along the lines of completely overlooked. But God highly favors someone who the world takes no notice of. So Gabriel comes and gives his announcement to Mary, and Mary responds in verse 27. It says that she was greatly disturbed at his words and wondered what kind of message this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor. We see that word again. You have found favor with God. What was it about Mary that brought God's favor in her life? What was it that marked her life that invited God's blessing? Because I know if you're like me, then you have a deep desire to have God's favor in your life. You want to live a kind of life that God blesses. You want to have the kind of family that God blesses. Reading Forbes magazine, not that I have any reason to read Forbes magazine, but you look for stories everywhere. So they have this list of the most powerful people in the world. And it makes you feel kind of miserable about yourself, because my name's not in there. But here's how it starts. It says, there are 7 billion people in the world. These are the 70 that matter. Yeah, well, if that makes you feel bad, your name wasn't there either. So, but when ranking the people who really matter in the world, or who the world believes matter, there were 4 things that Forbes took into consideration. How many people does the person have power over or influence over? 2, what financial resources do they control? How much money or how much material wealth do they have? Does the person have influence in more than one area? And how actively do they use their power? So that's the 4 criteria of our culture to decide who is on the list of most powerful and influential people. So if we take those standards and then those criteria and we put Mary up against that, how does she come out? Because you would think these are important things for God to consider. Because God, the creator of the universe, this is his one chance. He's sending his son to earth in the form of a baby. So what's he looking at? Well, as far as power, Mary has none. She's not a person of influence. She held no political position. She has authority over exactly 0 people. And to be honest with you, she probably has 0 authority over her own life. Financial resources. That's easy. Mary was dirt poor. And even once Mary marries Joseph, and they combine their wealth, after Jesus is born, they go to the temple to make an offering. The Levitical code law required them to buy a lamb to sacrifice for their son. They were so poor with their combined wealth that they could only sacrifice 2 birds. How's that for ironic? They couldn't afford a sacrificial lamb for the sacrificial lamb. Mary has nothing on her resume that would have been noticed. There's no teaching, there's no educational credentials, there's no impressive accomplishments. She was engaged to be married to a man who wasn't going to be a king, wasn't going to rule over anybody, because he was just a simple carpenter. Mary would not make Forbes' list. If there was a list of least powerful people, she might have a chance. But here's the thing. In the end, she makes God's list. What was it about her? What is God's criteria? There are certainly a number of characteristics that we could point to as we study Scripture. Things like integrity, honesty, faithfulness. But there is one quality that we keep coming back to in Scripture that we see evident here in Mary's life. And I think really draws the favor of God more than anything else in our lives. Here it is. It's a humble spirit. This is what marks this young woman more than anything else. A humble spirit. An awareness of how small she is and how big God is. Humility. Humility, I think, more than any other quality. Humility opens the door to God's favor in your life. When we humbly take a look at our lives and really examine who and what we are, we realize how insignificant we are and how broken we are. And you come to God and you say, God, I need your help. I've made a mess of things, and I can't fix it on my own. My marriage is in a million pieces. I've blown it with my kids. I've made mistakes in my past that I'm not proud of, but everyone's given up on me. And I need your help. The biggest thing is understanding that you have nothing to offer. I think that is the humble spirit that God blesses more than anything else. The humility is what opens the door to God's favor in your life. Now the challenge is for us, we're not interested in acquiring humility. From the time you're a child, you're told how good you are, how great you are. When's the last time you prayed for a humble spirit? It was about the last time I prayed for patience. If you walk into a bookstore, Barnes & Noble or one of the others, and you look at their self-help section, you'll see plenty of how to get rich, how to be powerful, how to influence people and win friends. But there's nothing about how to be humble. And if that's what you're looking for, you're going to go to a lot of bookstores because it's not a bestseller, and it will never be a bestseller. The thing is, if you want the favor of God in your life, if you want God's blessing in your life, humility more than any other factor is what invites it. Proverbs 18, verse 7 says, God, you save the humble and you bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Proverbs 3, 34, God mocks the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 66, 2, this is the one I esteem, God says, he who is humble and contrite in heart. When you get to the New Testament, James sums it up pretty well. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again and again, God promises, just humble yourself before me. Quit acting like you've got it figured out. Quit acting like you're going to fix yourself. Let me work in your life. Mary demonstrates this spirit. When Gabriel gives Mary the news that she will be the mother of the Messiah, here's the response she gives in verse 38, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. Nothing about can we wait? Nothing about it's really not something I want to do. Just I am the Lord's servant. Mary goes to see her cousin after this, Elizabeth, and we read in verse 46, the song of Mary is where it begins, but this comes after Elizabeth compliments Mary. Elizabeth says, you know, who am I to be among you? Of all women who have been chosen by God, Elizabeth gives her all kinds of praise, and Mary's response is to sing a song of praise to God. Beginning in verse 46, and Mary sang, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. In this song, Mary does exactly what we have to do. She first describes how she sees herself. She says, "I'm a humble servant." She has an appropriate view of who she is and what she brings to the table in light of who God is and the power that he has. She's all about magnifying God. You can't magnify God if you're trying to make yourself look big. You can't glorify God and put the spotlight onto God if you refuse to get off the stage. So Mary goes out of her way at the beginning to say, "Look, who am I in this? I am just a humble servant." That's the word she uses in verse 38 and verse 48. She is a servant. The NIV uses the word servant. Just about every English translation of the Bible uses servant. But a better translation, well, actually, the only real translation is slave. Up until 400 years ago, the Greek word doulos, which is translated here servant, had only one meaning, and that was slave. But to us, that's offensive. But the thing is, it was offensive then. Mary picks the least impressive title, and that's the title she gives herself. She doesn't say mediatrix, co-redemptrix. She says slave, meaning I have no ownership rights. I've surrendered myself over to God. She has all kinds of questions that she would have for Gabriel, all kinds of concerns. I'm sure we don't have the whole conversation there. But her response is, "I am the Lord's servant. I am his, and he will do with me as he wants." Now, when you think about it, Mary had, as you go further into it, when you think about it, Mary had a lot of reasons to be proud. Don't you think that's true? I mean, of all the women in the world throughout history, she's the one who has chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. She could have been proud. It would be easy to find pride in that. Or what about she raised a perfect kid? I meet a lot of moms I know. Well, can't we all agree, before I get myself in trouble, that few things are more annoying than a mother who thinks she's raised a perfect child? And yet Mary doesn't do that. She could have. She'd have been justified. She could have had a bumper sticker on the back of her cart that said, "My son created your honor roll student." Or maybe, "My son is the reason for the season." She could have, but her spirit is one of humility. Pride is something that we all struggle with. Pride is the opposite of humility. We all struggle with it. And the minute you think you're not struggling with it, it's one because you're really struggling because it's convinced you that you don't have it. Pride says, "You know what? You can go ahead and take that drink because you're strong enough now. You can go ahead and look at that image on your computer because you can stop when you want." Pride says, "It's all my spouse's fault. God wants me to be married to someone who's going to make me happy. I deserve that." Pride says, "I'm not going to apologize to them. If they don't want things to be awkward over the holidays, they can come and make things right with me." Humility opens the door to God's blessing and favor in your life, and pride shuts it. Humility opens the door, and pride slams it shut. Beth Moore Pry explains it the best way. She says, "My name is pride, and I am a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny and cause you to demand your own way. I cheat you out of contentment because you deserve better than this. I would cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I would cheat you of healing because you refuse to admit when you're too full of me to forgive. I would cheat you out of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in a mirror than the window. I would cheat you out of genuine friendship because nobody's ever going to know the real you. I would cheat you of love because real romance demands selflessness. I cheat you out of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I would cheat you of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is pride, and I am a cheater. That's what pride does. Pride cheats us out of the blessing and the favor that God wants to give us. If you go back to Genesis 3, you see Eve in the garden talking to the snake. It convinces her that by eating the fruit, she can be just like God. Pride is what Eve found that day. Pride is a sin that started it all. Everything bad can be traced back to that one episode. You and I see this in our own lives. Every time we have moved away from what we understand God's will for our lives to be, we find trouble. Every time we try to fix ourselves, we've made even more aware of how impossible that is for us to do. Every time we have said we know better, we stumble. It takes the rest of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament to get to the point where God has found a woman of favor that he can use to bring about the reversal of that sin of pride. He finds a humble, insignificant young girl in an insignificant village in an utterly unimportant part of the world to bring salvation to his people. So here's Mary, a humble servant who is completely overlooked by everyone else, but is highly favored by God. In her song of praise, she acknowledges in humility who she is, and then she quickly gives glory to God. There are 9 times there that she uses the word he. 6 times in the song she uses the word his. The song is not about her. The song is all about God's greatness and God's glory. The song in her heart is all about praising God. Now, the typical way to end this is to tell you to just have a song in your heart at this time of the year, and all will be as you want it to be. But I can't do that because that's the easy thing to do, and in the end, I don't think it really means anything. Mary's song, in many ways, is about faith, because Jesus was just a baby. He hadn't sacrificed his life yet. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. But still, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my Savior, my Savior. In this season, this time of year, we're inundated with the culture that says it's about stuff, it's about me. But in reality, it's about acknowledging who and what we are. It's about expressing our faith. It's about serving those around us, those in our family, in other families, those who can do nothing for us. Ridding ourselves of pride is to stop seeing everything through the lens of what it means for me. The humble servant does what is necessary for the kingdom. It's about living this life and acting in this world with a focus on the eternal. How do we know that is what we're doing? It takes an inward look at our motives. Are we doing these things because it's what I want, or am I doing them to glorify my Lord and Savior? We're not saved from sin and changed into righteousness for the sake of pride, but for the sake of praise. When God's work on us is done and we stand perfected before Christ in the last day, we will not exult in our worth, but we will sing with millions of angels just as Mary did so many years ago. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of his servant. I am blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. He has filled my hungry soul with good things. He has been merciful to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the blessings in our lives and everything you choose to give us. This time of the year, it's hard, it's easy to get lost in thinking about ourselves. Though we're reminded through Mary of what you choose to concentrate on, and we ask that you would just give us a humble heart to serve you, to understand that all we have is from you. We didn't choose our gifts, our talents, We didn't even choose our parents, our minds. What we do choose is to follow you. I'd pray that you'd help us to recognize our dependence should be completely on you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.